Good morning and welcome to the Thursday edition of Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimek. Thank you so much for joining us today. Got a great show for you today. Let's begin as we do each day in prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we know that you are with us, but boy, sometimes we forget that you're there. Father, today help us to remember that wherever we go, you are with us, that you love us, and that you can help us and want to help us. So today we turn to you. We give you our problems, our concerns, our difficulties, and we ask you to help us. Father, we ask you to bless those who listen to this show. Bless all of our families. We ask you to help those who are sick, those who are homeless, those who are homebound, those who may be in prison right now. We ask you to help the anxious, the lonely. We ask you to speak through us on the show today. Send your Holy Spirit so that your words can go forth from our lips and open our minds and our hearts so that we may be receptive to your message. We ask for these things in the most holy and the most sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I said, we've got a great show for you today on Spirit in the Morning. We're going to be joined on our Thursday pro-life segment by Brian Kemper, who is the Director of Youth Outreach for Priests for Life. Also, Steve Weidenkopf, the author of The Real Story of Catholic History from Catholic Answers Press, will be here to answer some questions about popular anti-Catholic myths. This is a really good segment. Steve's going to be a regular guest on the program, and I'm looking forward to chatting with him. Speaking to looking forward to chatting with someone, Dave Parker is here, and he's sitting across from me. Frank Eliason, you see what I'm seeing.
Yeah.
He's got binoculars with him. Do you want to ask him, Frank, or should I ask?
I know he just found them in the production studio, but you know.
Exactly.
But why bring them in here?
Well,
and you're ready
to look
like you're bird watching.
Good morning, Frank.
All right, Dave, let's have it.
Okay. I'm being watchful. We're in Advent. You know, it's.
All right, that's good.
We must be very watchful. They watch. Remember the gospel this past Sunday, I believe it was?
Yeah,
and just
all
for all
right.
of Advent, we must.
That's pretty good.
So,
wow.
Didn't they teach you to use props in school? I saw this and I said, "Wow, binoculars." Maybe Dale was out birding or something, or Frank.
They
were you using them for?
They were all me. So one of the things, there's a lot of things that go on with a radio station that people don't realize. Some of them are very interesting.
And then there's Dave Parker.
So the biggest challenge is always the personnel. But besides,
hey, wait a minute, that's
morning. But besides personnel, we have to keep an eye on certain things. So. You know, we have towers. That's how the signal goes out over the air. Mm-hmm. And the towers are held up by wires. And so, you know, one of the things that happens is wires can get frayed. And, mm-hmm. you know, you want to fix that before mm-hmm. there's a problem. Mm-hmm. The challenge to that is, if you've noticed, the towers are, 212 feet?
Yes.
They're probably about two and a half feet wide, maybe. You know, they're not very big. Someone will have to climb up there. So anyway, I noticed a wire that looked a little frayed, so I started inspecting all the wires for the towers. So there's four towers. Each tower has 12 wires attached to it, and so just checking it all out so that way when the engineer comes this week, I'll share some of these findings with him, and we may unfortunately have to hire a service to come up and replace some of those wires if they truly are frayed.
You were checking on the tautness of the wire.
That
you
is
used
correct.
That word this morning.
Well, that's actually one of the fears about it is the fact that if one of those wires were to snap, they're so taunt that it just will fly all over the place. And so, you know, you want to be careful of that. So, you know, it's a safety concern.
Very
and the reality
much so.
is if too many of them did, towers can fall. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's stories that I've heard of, you know, radio stations where they really weren't taking care of it. You know, towers weren't near where they actually broadcast from, so they weren't watching.
Specifications.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And towers have been falling over, and they would go and, like, have to replace basically because they weren't properly wired.
Not during
like
a morning
that.
Show or anything.
No.
So, you know, this is the strangeness that the job sometimes has, is to walking the grounds even if it's cold.
Absolutely. I know.
And keeping an eye on those types of things. And then, if necessary, we'll hire a service to come out and actually replace them, because I'm not climbing up there.
I don't blame you. I think Dave might do it, but
But and you working know, without a net.
in following up on that, we are always looking for donations.
We are. I mean, you know, there's a lot of expenses. You know, we're about to do a major investment, which is all new equipment for both our production room and our studio. You know, that will actually set us up to be here for the long term. And so that equipment is on order. It will be installed during the course of this month at some point. And then beyond that, you know, putting in even another computer system that will actually do some things. You know, so we're going to modernize all our equipment, which is, you know, setting us up perfectly for the long term. But you have that expense. You have expenses such as we painted the towers earlier this year. That was $5,000. You know, now if we have to bring them back, bring a company back out to fix guide wires, I would assume that's going to be at least a few thousand dollars in itself. There's expenses that are happening all the time. So any way people can help would be very much appreciated.
HolySpiritRadio.org. That's the easiest way to donate online.
So absolutely. Absolutely.
Help keep us on the air. Let's take a quick look at the weather in the greater Philadelphia area. Right now at the Philadelphia International Airport, it's a chilly 38 degrees with a few clouds. Today it's going to be sunny, high near 48. Tonight, mostly cloudy with a low around 30. Friday, mostly cloudy with a high near 42. At the present time in Coatesville, it is 31. In New Hope, it's 32. And in Willow Grove, it's a warm 37 degrees.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So we got quite a variation in the temperature. I didn't feel that it was too bad this morning.
No. Well, the wind, there's not that much wind.
Oh.
It's pretty still out there.
You reminded me of something, and I should have included this in the prayers, the wildfires out in California.
Yes. Oh, yes.
We want to keep everyone involved in our prayers.
Oh, amen, brother. Oh,
the winds are going to be really bad today. They said that the worst might be yet to come.
Yeah, I think that's something we absolutely want to pray for. Mm-hmm. And also pray for Father Andrew Apostoli.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
You know, so, you know, as for prayers there, you know, so he is...
He's in his final days.
He's in his final days.
Right, yes.
Yeah. Good man. Good man.
And when I heard that this morning from Anna, I believe it was Anna and Matt on Sunrise Morning, it reminded me, well, yesterday was the funeral of Monsignor John Miller, and he, in the spring, discovered that he was in stage 4 cancer.
Oh, wow.
And I think it was in April. Yeah. And anyway, but it was a very blessed funeral. Archbishop Chaput was there. I mean, it was in St. Martin's Chapel at the seminary.
Let's keep, you know, I'll bring us down even further.
Oh, yeah.
like, you know, and also might as well say, keep in prayers, Aunt Rose Joan, who passed away. So she's a good friend of the station. And so out in St. Louis, and she passed away yesterday.
That.
So that's another one to
our
keep
prayers.
In our prayers. So anyway, now it's our job to bring you back up again, because we just brought you down and bring up all this negativity.
But this is...
It's reality.
Right. It's reality. And the beautiful thing is we can pray. We can.
Well,
we need to pray for one another. And I'm so glad that we have this opportunity to go on the air and ask for prayers for people who need prayers. We all need prayers. And
all this from a pair of binoculars. I mean, we started off and we covered a lot of ground.
And pray for us here at the station. You know, there's a lot of things that do go on that we definitely can use your prayers.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Let's take a look at the gospel now. It's from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been built solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine, but does not act on them, will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. And it collapsed and was completely ruined." Now, at first glance, that gospel seems to just bring us down even further.
Speaking of bringing down.
But, you know, there's an old saying. There's an old saying, a word to the wise should be sufficient. They used to say that to us in school all the time, right? Yeah. The Lord's saying, be smart about your life. Mm-hmm. Build your foundation on me, right? And that's why we talk about the importance of prayer. If we just cling to the things of the world and we get so swept up in materialism and forget to have this relationship with God, we're going to be in trouble.
Yes.
And, I mean, you know, so as believers in Christ, we can discuss death. We can discuss wildfires. We can discuss even abortion. We're going to talk about that in our pro-life segment. But there's always hope there.
Yes.
Because we believe in the Lord.
I was going to say real quick, one of the in homily, I'm trying to think if it was this past weekend or the weekend before. I think it was this past weekend that at St. Ignatius, Father Anthony brought up Father Solanus Casey.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And which is a great story. And, you know, obviously, you know, he's now blessed. Mm-hmm. And so going down that path. But one of the things, there's a few things he brought up about him that was interesting. First of all, the fact that he was not very well educated and almost didn't even become a priest. But then the other piece to it that he did all the time, and it's something we can all do, is start your prayers off thanking the Lord.
Yeah.
And we kind of always taught a kind of a different twist, which was, you know, eventually get to that. And every prayer he did, he always thanked God right off the bat.
Right.
So one of the ways to make it positive, start off positive. Start your prayers off positive.
Yeah.
Oh, and you know what I do when I'm making my coffee? And I thank him for the coffee that I just made. Thank him for the day and giving me life. And then, you know, I need coffee in the morning at 4:05 a.m., I thank him.
That's a great idea. Sometimes the little blessings in life are easily overlooked. Mm-hmm. And as you said, and we've talked about Father Solanus on the show, he is a great story. He would thank God in advance for answering the prayers. Yeah. Now, we don't know how he's going to answer them, but we know that he will answer them in a way that's best for us. Yeah. So, yeah, that's totally a good practice to start by thanking him.
God is faithful.
Yeah.
I mean, he is constantly faithful.
Yeah. Sometimes we don't like his answers, but I mean, this is...
He will answer, but yeah, sometimes we don't like
it. Right, I mean, but this is what Advent's all about, and we've been talking a lot about this. This is the time for us to look inside and say, all right, what needs to change? But I might not want to hear the answer, but if I really want to grow closer to the Lord, which is the purpose of the Advent season, I've got to be open to that change.
Well, Gary, we can give you all those answers.
Well, you could do that on the break. I know you will.
Hey, Catholic Answers East.
I need to get out of here and listen to what Frank and Dave have to say. When we come back, Brian Kemper, stay tuned.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for December 7th. Today we celebrate Saint Ambrose. If you live in difficult times and are a person of integrity, you are bound to ruffle a few feathers. As did today's Saint Ambrose, a 4th century man of action with a fighting spirit and a deep love for the Church. Learned and well-educated, Ambrose gained attention when he boldly challenged the heresy of Arianism, which denied the divinity of Christ and divided much of the Church. He publicly chastised one emperor for a massacre that killed thousands, and admonished another, saying, "The emperor is in the Church, not above the Church." When Ambrose was sent to Milan as Roman governor, he so impressed the people that they pleaded with him to be their bishop, even though Ambrose, a professed Christian, had yet to be baptized. Following his consecration as Bishop of Milan, preceded by a quick baptism, he went on to new heights. He was a great orator whose sermons attracted many. One of them was Augustine, the sinner-turned-saint. Ambrose converted and baptized Augustine. Ambrose died on Good Friday in the year 397. 900 years later, he was named one of the 4 Latin doctors of the Church.
The new Saint of the Day app is available now for your smartphone or tablet. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Summers and Zims. Summers and Zims provides quality service in plumbing, heating, and air conditioning and refrigeration. They are proud to serve Westchester, Exton, Downingtown, Coatesville, and Kennett Square. They also serve southern and eastern Lancaster County. Summers & Zim's telephone number is 610-593-5129, and their website is sumzim.com.
Tipping our coffee mugs in a salute to a God-centered day. You're listening to Gary Zimak on Spirit in the Morning.
My heart beats, standing on the edge, but my feet have finally left the ledge. Like an there's no turning back. I'm letting go of the life I've planned for me and my dreams. I'm losing control of my destiny. It feels like I'm falling, and that's what it's like to believe. So I'm letting go. This is a giant leap of faith. Trust it and try.
And welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. That was I'm Letting Go by Francesca Battistelli. My name is Gary Zimak, and I want to thank you for tuning into the program today. We are in the process of trying to reach Brian Kemper from Priests for Life. We're going to keep doing that. Having some technical issues. This happens from time to time when it comes to live radio, but we're going to keep trying to get him on the line with us. In the meantime, Dave Parker, we talked about, in a previous segment, we talked about 40 simple ways to keep Christmas meaningful. This is a booklet from Liguori Publications. I want to take a minute to just read a few more of these, because it's very easy to lose sight of the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, you know, we hear this enough, but we still get caught up in the commercialism, and we're so busy. Mm-hmm. A couple of more suggestions, simple things that we can do. Pray for each person who sends you a Christmas card.
Normally
we don't necessarily think of that.
Exactly.
We get the cards. We often display them. I remember my mom used to hang them on a door in the house.
That's what I do.
Do you? We do,
yeah.
But I mean, why not say a prayer for each one of those people?
Very great idea.
That's a great thing to
do. Very good idea.
Another thing we can do is, this is an interesting one, be like the innkeeper. Claim the spirit of the innkeeper who opened his heart and stable to Joseph and his pregnant wife by helping someone in a difficult situation.
I love that.
Now, these are practical things that we can do. And if we have this conscious idea in mind that I'm going to do these things, I'm going to do these things to try to make Christmas more meaningful, then it's going to happen.
Oh, I love that. But I love that image, you know. I mean, we can be welcoming and helpful. Exactly.
And I believe that we now have Brian on the line. Hey, Brian, are you there?
I am here.
Hey, good to hear from you, brother.
How are we doing today?
Doing great. Let me ask you. I mean, it's been all over Facebook. I'm assuming this isn't a very private matter. How is your health? Because you had a major health scare.
I am doing wonderful right now.
Praise God.
I am doing wonderful. So it's been a weird couple of weeks, but yeah. I'm doing really well right now. Doctors saying that I'm recovering really well.
Oh, man. Thank God for that. I saw it on Facebook, and I've been praying for you, my friend.
Thank you. I definitely could use it. So.
Well, I appreciate you being able to come on the air with us. Now, of course, Brian, you are the Director of Youth Outreach for Priests for Life.
Yes.
You know, at the beginning of the program, we were talking about some of the things going on in the world, the wildfires in California, a lot of negative things.
Yes.
You know, you're involved in the pro-life movement, and there's some nasty stuff happening in the world with abortion and with these various issues. Give us some positive news about what's going on in the pro-life movement.
Well, the positive news is that God is on the throne.
Amen.
I mean, that's the number one positive news.
Yeah.
You know, I know it's cliche, but everyone always says, read the end of the book. We win.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's the positive. I know that it's important for us to try to keep that in perspective when we're doing this work. Mm-hmm. The enemy wants to discourage us. The enemy wants to knock us down in any way they can.
Right.
But we just keep trusting in Christ and moving on and moving forward. You know, I know that Time Magazine just named the People of the Year the Silence Breakers.
Mm.
And, you know, I look at that, and it just encourages me that we, as Christians, need to be silence breakers about this Holocaust that's going on with abortion.
Yeah.
You know, we need to break that silence throughout the world and show them the truth, show them the light, show them that life in the womb is life. That these are image bearers of God inside the womb. And, you know, we're coming in, we're in the Advent season, Christmas is coming up.
Right.
And where did God enter the world? Through the womb.
Yeah. Yeah.
Through the womb. And that's the most positive thing, again, right there. Christ entered the world to save us through the womb of Mary. The womb should be the most safe place in the world, and that's what the pro-life movement is trying to do.
Yeah,
it's trying to make the womb safe again.
And Brian, I firmly believe that this putting an end to abortion is a matter of education and changing people's hearts. I don't think people understand, for the most part, what we're dealing with. Would you agree with that? That we need to educate people and let them know exactly what's happening here.
Well, exactly. They need to understand what that child is in the womb. It's
right.
Not just simply a blob of tissue. It's not just simply, you know, a product of conception or any of the terms the pro-abortion side wants to throw on a human child.
Mm-hmm.
It's a human being, an image bearer of God. It's a creation that deserves to live. And when we see that, when we educate the world to what that is, then we can change the hearts and protect those children.
Exactly. Brian, I understand you have a new mass initiative that I do want to talk about in a few minutes. But if you could, you're the Director of Youth Outreach. Talk for a few minutes about the work that you do, reaching out to the youth about pro-life issues.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's so much with what we do, going to different events. Our goal is to educate, activate, and equip young people to be a voice for life.
Mm.
That's really the goal. And I know for me, in my life, as I started to dedicate my life to daily mass, as you brought that up,
yeah,
it there's just, you can't even explain the grace that's involved when you get up every single morning and start your morning. You know, I'll be leaving my house in about 15 minutes mm-hmm. to go to Mass. And knowing that that's how I start my morning, in communion with God.
Yeah.
And the grace that's there. And that's really what the initiative is about, grace daily. Mm. Grace daily. And I know what it's done to my mind, what it's done to my heart, what it's done to just every aspect of my life. And so what I want to see is I want to see young people going to Mass every day for the intentions of the pro-life movement.
Wow.
I want to see the prayers of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people for the pro-life movement at Mass every day.
Mm.
There's no stronger, more powerful thing that we could do.
So how do we, what exactly is this initiative? Is there a certain
Just literally, you're like the first person. This has literally been conceived in the last week.
Cool.
You are the first person to talk about this.
Awesome.
We're going to start putting stuff up at Stantrue.com.
Okay.
And we want to, it's going to be a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of, you know, we're going to make people, ask people to take a pledge to make it to daily Mass as often as they possibly can.
Wow.
And as we move on, we know, like, I know I have a friend in Charlotte, North Carolina, where their Catholic high school has daily Mass for the kids every day.
Wow.
And there's no punishment. There's no, they get a pass. They don't have to worry about missing class.
Yeah.
They can go to Mass every day. I would love to see a program like that in every Catholic high school in the country.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the changes if those schools, if those students were going to daily Mass?
Wow. Exactly, because the grace that's available at daily Mass, and I'm with you. I'm with you. Going to daily Mass has changed my life. The grace available there is unbelievable.
Absolutely. And in all honesty, I think one of the first things you notice is habitual sins.
Yes. Yeah.
They just start to go away.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have victory and power when you know that you're going to communion every morning. They're sure. It's amazing what the grace does.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I've seen major changes in my life, and also I've begun to realize the many imperfections that I have. That's another positive effect of the grace. You start to realize, hey, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was, so there's room for improvement. Hey, Brian, the best place to get in touch with you online is at standtrue.com?
Standtrue.com.
Awesome.
Absolutely, or priestforlife.org, either way. And we're going to be putting up stuff about Grace Daily very soon, and just encouraging people. You know, it's amazing when you go there. Like, I joked around when I first started going to daily Mass, it's mm-hmm. like, I can stand to be around myself in the morning now.
That's true. I like that. Oh, man. Brian, you are awesome. Thank you so much for the work that you do. And listen, I really appreciate you coming on the show this morning.
Not a problem. Anytime you need me, I'll be here.
You are the man. God bless you, my friend. Stay healthy, okay?
All right.
God All right, brother. Brian Kemper from Priest for Life. You can follow him at standtrue.com.
Yeah, wonder what an exclusive. We
yeah.
were the first... on his wonderful one-week-old initiative.
Yeah,
I was
given the word by Priest for Life that he's going to be launching this daily Mass initiative.
Wow.
I didn't know any of the details.
That's so
why I wanted to have him on the program. Keep Brian in your prayers, though. He is dealing with some health issues, and praise God, he seems to be doing well. When we come back, Steve Weidenkopf, we're going to talk about the real story of Catholic history.
I'm Anna Mitchell with this Holy Spirit Radio News Update. A former Vatican envoy says he hopes the United States will rethink its decision on recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Archbishop Silvano Tomasi, the former Vatican ambassador to the United Nations in Geneva, told Vatican Radio that he fears the move will add fuel to the fire in the region saying that any move away from the status quo could have unforeseen consequences.
My prayer is that, like the Holy Father, that the recognized neutral status of Jerusalem, accessible for the three religions, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, continue to be so.
Yesterday, at his general audience, Pope Francis appealed for respect for the status quo. The largest and most destructive wildfire in Southern California has grown to 140 square miles, and fire officials say the worst may be yet to come. The 90,000-acre fire burning in Ventura County, northwest of Los Angeles, has swept through ridges and canyons to the sea, and Santa Ana winds that drove it are expected to return with a vengeance today. And the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal are asking for continued prayers for longtime beloved EWTN host Father Andrew Apostoli, who they say has entered the final stages of a battle with cancer. The announcement on their website earlier this week says Father Apostoli has experienced a serious decline in his health, saying, quote, during these final days, the Apostoli family and the CFR community ask for continued prayers and also privacy for Father Andrew, end quote. Last month, Father Apostoli announced that he could no longer keep a public schedule because of his decline in health. With this Holy Spirit Radio News Update, I'm Anna Mitchell.
A quote from Pope Francis, "It is not easy to entrust oneself to God's mercy, because it is an abyss beyond our comprehension. But we must. Oh, I am a great sinner. All the better. Go to Jesus. He likes you to tell him these things. He forgets. He has a very special capacity for forgetting. He forgets. He kisses you. He embraces you. And he simply says to you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
More inspiring than a cheesesteak. Spirit.
Spirit.
Spirit in the Morning with Gary Zimak.
Shattered like you've never been before. The life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, when this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you they used to be. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday is a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Just let that word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing hands have pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. 'Cause your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to be. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Let every
everything for your good. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door.
And welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimek, and that was Tell Your Heart to Beat Again by Danny Gokey. The time right now is 7:35. What's the real story of Catholic history? Well, in this next segment, we're going to talk about some of the anti-Catholic myths throughout the years. Steve Weidenkopf is the author of The Real Story of Catholic History from Catholic Answers Press, and he joins us right now. Hey, Steve, good morning.
Good morning, Gary. How are you doing today?
I am doing well. Thanks for offering to come back on the show with us to dig more deeply into your book.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
All right. Let's get right into this. In the early church, the book is broken up into various time periods of the church, a lot of myths, and your book basically presents the true story or debunks the myth, if you will. How about right off the bat, let's tackle this one. Jesus was not a real person. He was a mythical figure created by Christians.
Yeah, that's a common myth, especially today, you know, because there's actually kind of, you know, some of the groups that focus on this are secular humanists, and there's even a name for the people who believe this. They're called mythicists, and, you know, their argument kind of centers on three different propositions, so to speak. Now, the first one is that the New Testament, in their eyes, is not historically reliable, right?
Okay.
They make the argument that people frequently hear, oh, you know, the Gospels contradict each other, you know, the canonical Gospels were chosen by the church, so obviously, you know, they crafted the message, and so they were able to create this person of Jesus. You know, the other proposition, another one, is that there's no non-Christian sources about Jesus. You know, again, all these are false.
Mm.
But and then there's another one that says, another proposition they hold to, that believes that the Christian faith was modeled on pagan stories, and I have a couple of other myths that we probably talk about today that are in more detail about that. But
yeah,
that's kind of like the foundation of their argument. But you can pick, you know, you can pick apart each one of these propositions. I mean, the New Testament is obviously historically reliable. There's both you know, Christian extra biblical Christian sources as well as extra biblical non Christian sources, which support the historical events that are recorded in the Gospels. You know, in terms of the church, you know, creating the canon of Scripture, that's true. You know, the church had to do that, obviously, because there were many different, you know, sources that were floating around out there in the early church, including, as we'll probably talk about, some things called the Gnostic Gospels,
mm-hmm.
which were, you know, it's a heretical sect which kind of flooded the market, so to speak, with propaganda about who they thought Jesus was. And so the church, obviously, over time, then had to, you know, winnow out those different books and settle on what is the actual canon. What are the inspired, authoritative, you know, books of the Bible?
Right.
You know, and then, you know, in terms of the Christian faith being modeled on pagan stories, you know, it's easy to refute that because the Christians, in the early Christians, took pains to illustrate how different they were from paganism, that they,
mm-hmm.
you know, they weren't like these pagan mystery cults that the Romans agreed with. And most Roman authors at the time, propagandists who attacked the church, also illustrated how different the Christians were from pagan sources. So that whole argument is a very kind of modern argument, which doesn't hold water when you look at the historical record in the early church.
Yeah, now let's take a look specifically about Christmas, because I have heard this one, the fact that Christians borrowed Christmas and Easter from pagans.
Yeah, that's, you know, we can talk about Easter, I guess, first, because that's pretty quick, and then we can get into Christmas as well.
Yeah.
But for Easter, right, what people tend to think is that Easter, when they look at, there's a passage in Bede's book on the reckoning of time, when he's talking about history and time and whatnot, where he mentions that the Norsemen or the Germanic people worship this goddess called Esther, and it was in the springtime or whatever. And so many people try to take that and say, oh, see, there was this Germanic god named Esther, which the word looks, if you see it written, it looks very similar to our word Easter.
Right.
But when you unpack this, that similarity only exists in the English language. When you look at other Romance when you look at Romance languages like, you know, French and Spanish and others, the word for Easter is based on the Hebrew word pesha for, you know, the posh, for the Passover. So that's a very specious argument in terms of, you know, we borrowed Easter from the pagans. And there's a lot of, you know, I mean, it's early Christian sources which point to the fact that Easter was celebrated. There was a huge debate about what date we should celebrate Easter on in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
The East used a different date than the West. And so there's very, very many sources in the early church to indicate that, you know, Easter was celebrated from a very early period of time, way before there's any contact with these pagan tribes and these Germanic pagan tribes. In terms of Christmas, right, most people try to center the Christmas myth or that we borrowed the date December 25th from Christians. They look at these different Roman pagan cults, especially Saturnalia, as well as this cult of Sol Invictus, the sun god in Rome. And there's different accounts and different sources that will say, you know, the feasts were around December. In terms of Saturnalia, sometimes it was on December 25th, sometimes it was earlier. For Sol Invictus, there's real no pagan document that supports the fact that the date for the sun god was celebrated on December 25th. But rather, when you look at Christmas, the best way to understand how we picked that date, December 25th, is to recognize that in the early church, right, they were very in tune, obviously, with Jewish tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And Jewish tradition held that March 25th, was the date upon which Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And obviously, remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? He doesn't sacrifice Isaac. The angel tells him not to.
Sure.
And then he says, you know, Isaac even asks, you know, where's the lamb for sacrifice?
Right.
And Abraham says, God will provide, right?
Right.
And then what is provided is not a lamb, right, after the angel prevents him from killing Isaac, but there's a ram instead. So the understanding is that, you know, God would provide a future lamb for the ultimate sacrifice. And so obviously John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Early Christians knew that. Also, March 25th was the traditional Jewish date for when God created the world, created light, you know, began creation. So both the lamb and the light is associated with that date, March 25th. So the early Christians centered the date of the celebration of the Annunciation, of Jesus' incarnation,
mm-hmm.
on that Jewish date of March 25th. And so because Jesus is the lamb and the light, right, the Lamb of God, the light of the world. And so 9 months from March is what? December.
Right.
So that's why December 25th was chosen as the date upon which to celebrate Christmas. It has everything to do with linking the date to an ancient Jewish tradition. Custom has nothing to do with paganism.
Wow. That is good stuff. You know, and these are myths, and I've heard some of these before. It's good to know the real story. And you've obviously done a lot of research into these. Steve, we have about 3 minutes left in the segment. I want to hit you with one that I have never heard before, but it's very interesting, one that you covered in your book. The early Christians believed Jesus was a prophet and not divine. And the Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 altered that belief by declaring Jesus to be God. What's the deal with that one?
Yeah, so that one is familiar to people if they've read the the book that came out a couple years ago, The Da Vinci Code, right, from Dan Brown. He makes that argument there that, you know, the early Christians didn't believe Jesus was God, you know, as you mentioned, the myth, and that at the Council of Nicaea there was this great meeting and all the bishops voted to declare Jesus, you know, God. And so, you know, there's half historical truth there. Obviously, there was a meeting of the Council of Nicaea. The bishops did gather together. They were talking about the heresy of Arianism, which called into question Jesus' divinity. And then they did take a vote, right, on the creed to mm-hmm. say that Jesus is, you know, consubstantial, as we say in the creed at Mass still today, that he's one being, we used to say, right, of the same nature, of the same substance of God. And so, that's where that myth comes from. And there were some early pagans, Roman pagan propagandists that said the same thing. There was a second century Roman author named Celsus who advocated the same thing. Jesus wasn't really God. He was just this low-grade magician, Celsus called him. And So this has origins back in the early church, but again, obviously, and even there are other writers in the Roman world that made the same argument. But the church never understood that or believed that or taught that. You can go back and look at the writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example, who wrote in the very early second century, multiple references in the seven letters that he wrote to Christian communities that Jesus is God, calling Jesus Christ our God. There's multiple other both Christian and non-Christian sources which point to the fact that Christians understood from the very beginning that Jesus was God.
Good stuff. The book is The Real Story of Catholic History, Answering 20 Centuries of Anti-Catholic Myths by Steve Weidenkopf from Catholic Answers Press. Steve, we're going to have a link at spiritinthemorning.com where our listeners can purchase a copy of the book. But I want to thank you for joining us on the show and to wish you a blessed Advent season.
Oh, thanks so much, Gary, for having me on the show, and you as well.
Thank you, sir. We'll look forward to talking to you again next year, believe it or not.
Yes, absolutely.
All right, Steve. God bless.
God bless.
Take care. That was Steve Weidenkopf. Boy, Dave, he knows his stuff.
Oh, he does. He took us to school on that one.
Really, this is a really good book. I highly recommend it, The Real Story of Catholic History from Catholic Answers Press. And again, you can find that link at spiritinthemorning.com. We hear a lot of these myths.
Yes, we do.
And people oftentimes take it for granted that, oh, they must be true.
Yeah, and it causes a lot of confusion. And then great works like this, The Real Story of Catholic History by Weidenkopf.
And he goes through the ages. And
he just covered
the early church.
I like that word he used. Let's unpack this. Let's clarify.
That's right. So anyway, check out spiritinthemorning.com for more information about how to purchase the book. And I just want to thank you for listening to the program today.
Absolutely.
It's a good show today
Dave. It's very good. So we're going to a break. We're not quite sure when, but wait for the music, guys.
Dave.
Yes,
start singing. Can you sing?
Give me a bucket. I can carry a tune, all right?
When we come back, we are going to do the Be Not Afraid Bible verse. So I want you to stay tuned, and more is on the way.
Very afraid.
What if Dave's going to sing? Oh, it's the music.
Thanks, Frank.
We got to go. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi. Father Jeff Byhe from the Diocese of Baton Rouge created Metanoia Manor, a local home for sex trafficking victims. But an order of nuns, the Hospitaller Sisters of Mercy, actually runs the facility. As reported by the diocese's newspaper, The Advocate, Father Byhe believes the sisters are the key to connecting with the victims. He said, "These nuns who look like little angels come in and they care what happens to you. They sit there and talk to you about being better, that you're not trash, that God loves you, and God wants something for you." Having the sisters there saying that, it completely changes the way the person sees themselves. "I can't do that as a man and cops can't do it, but these little faces of mercy can, and they're wonderful." This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Holly Hill Health Foods, a family-owned business for over 25 years, located at 1200 Welsh Road, North Wales, PA. They offer a large selection of vitamins, minerals, herbs, formulas, and three nutritionists to serve you. Call them at 215-361-7770 or visit their website at www.hollyhillhealth.com.
Getting your daily dose of vitamin Z. You're listening to Gary Zimak on Spirit in the Morning.
The promise that in the hurry of Christmas and listen for the angel song. Stand in the quiet and hear his voice.
Welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. That was Joy to the World by Avalon. I'm Gary Zimek. Thanks for listening to the show today. All right, it's time for your Be Not Afraid Bible verse. Today we go to the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For that we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Boy, what a great message. You know, you hear so much about materialism. We need this, we need that. When we have the Lord in our life, I know it sounds like a cliche, but we do have all we need. So let's try. Again, it's not easy. Let's try to be content with what we have today. And that's, I mean, we got the Lord no matter what. I want to share a quick reflection as I've been doing each day. This is from the book 1 Minute Reflections for Advent by Liguori Publications. Here's today's reflection. In the midst of this winter gloom, a message of joy and hope is proclaimed by the church, who adopts the words of St. Paul, telling us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." The only reason for this special rejoicing is that the Lord is near. This nearness tells us that the Messiah is close at hand and coming to free us from the captivity caused by sin. God's approach is full of the promises of grace and redemption. Our Advent longing for liberation and for salvation will soon be fulfilled. He's coming.
He's coming, folks.
You know, and even though he was born 2,000 years ago, it was a historical fact, Jesus wants to come more deeply into each of our hearts. Now, today.
Here, in the here
right?
and now.
So
yes.
Advent's that time to get ready.
Yes, it is.
You guys ready?
I'm ready.
Frank doesn't look
ready. I'm trying to be ready.
I'm never ready.
Well, that was great. I love that. I'm still reveling in that passage.
You know, every day we try to do our best to help prepare you for Christmas, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we're running around, we're getting ready for Christmas, but Christmas is the birth of the Lord. We want to recognize, we want to welcome Him more deeply into our hearts, and every day during Advent, we should be doing that. All right, I just got a tweet from the Pope.
Uh-huh.
I think it's a good time to share that. I like his schedule. He's tweeting during our show now.
I think he's inspired by the show. I think he's listening.
Did he say, "Dear Gary"?
I think no, but here's what he said. We all possess God-given talents. Mm-hmm. No one can claim to be so poor that they have nothing to offer others.
Oh, that's beautiful.
How simple is that?
It is, but
beautiful. But I was so
take,
true.
But take it even a step further. Sometimes our talents may not appear to be talents. And this going back to Solanus Casey, which we talked about originally, loved the violin. He would sit and play the violin as he prayed. And people would walk by and just hear the screeching.
He was not a good violin player. Yeah, I know.
But you know what?
He tried. No.
But he was living the Lord, and he was living it in prayer. He was living it in what he did. And so point being is, you know, it's in your heart with what you're good at. It's not necessarily what someone else tells you.
Exactly.
Don't rely on someone else to say, here's what you're good at.
And if I can expand on that, the reason, you know, he was not moved forward because I think he was hung up by languages. I mean, he
he
was intelligent.
I think Latin was difficult.
Yeah, I mean, it was
and
a language.
I think it was German too.
Yeah,
like, where they spoke Latin and they spoke one other thing, and he couldn't speak either of them.
So imagine this. I mean, here's a priest. He was ordained a simplex priest, which we had the author of the book about him, Catherine. Her name escapes me right now, but she wrote a book about Father Solanus. We had her on a couple of weeks ago. He could not hear confessions.
That's right.
But he was so humble that he accepted that as God's will.
Yep. And everything he did it with simplicity and in service of others.
Yeah, absolutely.
He was the doorman. They call him the doorman?
The porter.
That's what he did.
Yeah.
He would actually
answer the door.
Yes. But if someone wanted a confession, he couldn't actually take that confession. Exactly. He'd have to go get someone else.
Talk about humility. It was Catherine O'Dell, by the way. The book was from our Sunday Visitor Press.
Good memory.
Now, today's also a very special day.
Yeah, I would like to, as a veteran, and I'd like to give a shout-out to the Greatest Generation. It's basically the anniversary of Pearl Harbor, the day that will go down in infamy, and we all know the story there, so I don't want to, you know, nugget out, but let's pray for all the veterans who are still with us who went through that and their families and the generations from those families that are serving and all those that will serve. Okay.
Definitely. Yes, thank
God
you.
Bless
we definitely don't want to forget that. Hey, before we go, tomorrow on the show, Deacon Greg Kandrew will be here to share a few different thoughts about the Immaculate Conception. Tomorrow is the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, a holy day of obligation, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Keep that in mind. And also, Jim Papandrea will be here. He's been on the show before, but he has a new book out, From Star Wars to Superman, Christ Figures in Science Fiction and Superhero Films.
I love that title.
What a great book. So this is from Sophia Institute Press. Jim is going to be here to talk a little bit about that.
I'm looking forward to it. Can't wait. Yep. Love Star Wars.
You know, and we've talked about it before.
Sort of my boys.
Find Christ in other things.
Yes.
It is out there. A lot of times we like to point out that's a bad thing or that's a bad film. The reality is there may be something in there that actually is Christ-like.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Absolutely.
So we need to keep looking for him, right?
Yes,
he's there.
Yes,
he's
we
there
do.
In everything.
Yes.
So we thank you for listening to the program today. I hope you have a wonderful day. Remember, check us out online at spiritinthemorning.com. Also, check out Holy Spirit Radio throughout the day at holyspiritradio.org.
I knew there was another thing. Army-Navy game
this
Saturday.
Yes, that's right. Well, we could talk more
about that. Go Navy.
Go Army.
Navy.
Navy.
Navy. Navy all the way.
Oh, man.
I'm from a family of Navy.
I know.
That's right. And I used to work.
I still forgive you.
I used to work for the Navy, so
I still love you.
You're outnumbered. We'll talk more about that. Navy. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But thanks for listening to the program. There's my music. I got to run. Remember, wherever you go today, whatever you do, the Lord is with you. Really, He is. Make sure you turn around and say hi. Talk to you next time.
God bless.
This show is produced with love by Holy Spirit Radio, inspired by the Holy Spirit communicating